think of when you start thinking about the word worship? What comes to mind? Perhaps you think of a time when you were singing in the church and the atmosphere was just right and you felt like you were at one with God and everything was perfect for that moment. Perhaps when you think of worship, you think of a great grand old building with smoke and incense and raiments and vestments and a very heavy liturgy. Perhaps when you think of worship, you think of the Old Testament with the Israelites going up to the temple to worship God with sacrifices and the priests who would have to go into the temple to make offerings before the Lord. One of the things that I find when I'm talking about worship, particularly when we're talking about our local church, we call what Dylan has been doing this morning, we call that worship leading. And some people, they kind of get confused by that. They say, well, Dylan didn't play the guitar. How can he be the worship leader? Well, it's because what we mean by worship is something more than singing. It's something different to going and offering a sacrifice. Or is it? We'll talk more about sacrifices in a minute. We're working through a short topical series on the gospel-shaped life. And every time I come to do a topical series, I think, oh, that'll be great. I know about that topic. It'll be easy to share with people about this topic from the Bible. But as soon as you get stuck into it, there's so much there. There's so much going on. It's so hard to actually squeeze it down into a small amount to communicate to you in a way that's accessible for you to understand and isn't just a flurry of information. But that's what we're doing this morning. We're trying to understand, get a big picture view of worship. And like when we were talking about work last week, it's going to be a skim across the top. There's going to be depths that we are not able to plumb because we just don't have the time or the mental faculties to get right into it for an extended period. But we're going to be, this gospel-shaped life stuff is a refresher on some of the things that are just part of what it means to follow Jesus, to be part of God's world and to honor and serve him. Last week, as I said, we talked about work. We are workers like God is a worker, and we work in light of God's work. And today we're talking about worship. And we're going to also talk about generosity. We're going to talk about rest. We're going to be talking about these things that should be part of our life. But often we get tricked. We get tricked by the world to think about these things in a way that is not biblically centered. So that's what we're trying to do. Be recentered on what it means to work well, to rest well, to worship well, to be generous with our lives, and we might even throw a couple more in for good measure. Let me dive into the first aspect of worship that I wanted to bring to your attention. The first aspect of worship is that we are made to worship Yahweh. We are made to worship God. It's part of who we are. It's built into us. As usual with these biggie topics, where does it start? But at the beginning. In the first chapters of Genesis, we start to see the picture unfolding of who we are as worshippers of God. God created us in his image. And so the very nature of who we are, it reflects God in some way. We are a reflection of him. We are in his image. Now, it remains to be seen as to whether or not we will be good image bearers or poor image bearers. But there it is. We are made to reflect God's image from the very beginning. And it's interesting that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, what did he do with them? What job did he give them to do? Apart from the general orders that he gave all mankind to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and take dominion over it. He took the man and he put him in a garden. And this was like a garden temple. It was a place where God and man could meet. It was a place that Adam's job was to look after it, protect it, to keep it, to work it. He had a job to be in God's presence, to serve him by looking after his garden temple, the Garden of Eden. We can also see that we're made to worship by the very nature of worship that we see around the world when we open our eyes and we look at every tribe, every nation, throughout history, even down to the present day, have all developed cultural forms of worship and religion. It is part of the human nature to worship. Every society has their own worship structures. There's no truly irreligious cultures. Last century, they tried an experiment in we call the USSR, the Soviet Union. They tried an experiment in trying to get rid of religion. But something filled its place. It was worship of the state. And there was rituals associated with the state. No matter what you do, you end up with worship. Even in the most humanistic, atheistic corners of humanity, they will develop blasphemy laws, things you can't say. They will develop rituals around what they believe and what they're looking towards. They will have idols that are things that they value so much that they can't live without. As I said, the first man and woman were given service to do by God in a temple. In the beginning, we're not told about how they were to worship, but we get glimpses of the fact that they would. God might have given them instructions about what they were to do. It's not recorded down for us. But we do get pictures of worship. In fact, the second generation of humanity worshipped. And some of them worshipped well and some of them didn't. Look in Genesis chapter 4. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, his brother, brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So we've got two blokes worshipping the Lord with offerings. One did it well and was God was pleased and accepted, and one was rejected. Now, interestingly, instead of correcting the problem with his worship, Cain nurses his anger and jealousy towards his brother, and it ends with murdering his brother. So we are made to worship, but worship is only acceptable to God if it is done well, the way that he wants. The answer to bad worship, in Cain's case, was not to double down on his actions and his bad choices, but he was supposed to submit himself to the Lord. You know, we've all had those bad gifts. You know, maybe on a birthday, a special occasion, somebody brings you a gift wrapped and they present it to you and you can see the excitement in their eyes and they look so joyful to give it to you. And you think, wow, this must be a great gift. I can see it written on their face. And then you take the gift and you open it and you unwrap it. And it's an ugly, terrible gift. But of course, you don't want to offend them. You don't want to be mean. So you try and put on that face of, oh, yes, I'm so thankful. I appreciate this gift so much. But of course, your eyes betray you. And so in that moment, when somebody gives you a terrible gift, you wonder, do they even know me? Why would they give this to me? Did they think I would actually like this? It doesn't actually show me any respect or affection to give me this gift. But the same thing goes for God. It's all well and good for us to come up to God and say, hey, God, here's this gift of worship that I want to give you. But if it's not what God wants, why would we expect him to be pleased with it? Why should we expect him to appreciate it if it's actually what he thinks is ugly? If it doesn't respect him. It's not loving at all to say to God, here, have this gift that you don't want. And so our worship needs to be what God wants, needs to be pleasing in God's sight, desirable to him, because after all, that's what worship is about. It's about showing how worthy God is, showing him honor, exalting him, praising him, lifting him up. It's not about us. And that, by the way, is why, more or less, I have to nuance this, but more or less, it doesn't matter how you feel on a Sunday morning, right? So in some ways it does matter. We will come back to that. But we're not here to make ourselves feel good in church. We're here to bring honor and glory to God. And sometimes that might actually be uncomfortable for us. But if it is a gift that God wants, if that's pleasing in His sight, then that's good. Next, we have to answer the question, how do we worship Yahweh? How do we worship God? Well, we see it unfold in the pages of Scripture. When we move on from the beginning of the world, we get into what we call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And the beginning of the world is, and the stories about how Israel came to be in Genesis. But then the next four books of the Bible, the next four books of the Torah, are all a lot of stuff that many of us kind of want to skip over. There's all this stuff about the temple and the tabernacle, and about how to arrange the people around the temple tabernacle, and about how big the Ark of the Covenant is meant to be, and how big the table for the showbread is meant to be, and what colours are the curtains in the tabernacle meant to be. Now, if you sat back and you thought, it would be interesting to count up the number of chapters of the Bible dedicated to talking about the nature of the tabernacle, and later on, how many chapters are dedicated to the nature of the Temple of Solomon. And then compare that with how long God takes explaining how He made the world. He tells us in one chapter, in very summarized fashion, how He made the world, and He spends chapters upon chapters upon chapters describing how Israel was supposed to worship Him. What does that tell us about what God thinks was important for people to understand? It was more important for us to understand how to worship God well than to understand the intricacies of how He made the world. What God communicates to us and how He communicates it to us shows us what is important, and it is important for us to worship God and to worship Him well. So God is interested in how we worship. And to prove that point, there is a bunch of examples of what happens when people don't worship Him well. Before I get to that, I just do want to mention, like last week, there is a whole bunch of overlapping ideas about worship. There's a whole bunch of overlapping ideas about worship, and I'm not going to get into every definition of every word in the Hebrew and the Greek. But there's a whole mess of different words that overlap. I'm acknowledging that. I'm saying that it exists, and I'm not going to focus on it. I'm just going to be talking in the general sphere of worship. But in the sphere of worship, with the general categories of worship, I've broken it down into three categories. The first category I'm calling service. Service towards God. This is part of how one worships God. It's the kind of thing where God put Adam in the garden and said, work it and keep it, to look after His temple. That was an act of worship towards God, to serve Him in that way. And later on, the temple priests would look after the tabernacle, and then Solomon's temple. The way that they looked after it and guarded it and went through the operations was part of serving God well. It was service rendered towards God to honor Him. It also includes, this kind of service includes kind of bowing down towards God, serving Him with the body. The giving of loyalty towards Him, of orienting our lives towards Him. Now, in terms of giving service, there's a couple of examples that really highlights to us the importance of serving God well. Nadab and Abihu were two priests, the sons of Aaron. You know, they're kind of second in command of the whole priestly, second in honor of the whole priestly caste of the Levites. And when it was their turn to worship the Lord at the tabernacle, to lead the people in worship, they turned up with strange fire. And so fire came out of the tabernacle and destroyed them. So God was not going to put up with people inventing new ways for them to serve Him. He had told them how to serve Him, and it was not for them to be novel and invent new ways. Saul, the king, thought that he could take over the job of doing the service. Samuel, the priest prophet, was delayed in coming. to where Saul was, where he was encamped. And Samuel was running late. And so Saul says, look, Samuel's running late. I need to get this sacrifice done. And so he takes it upon himself to do the priest's job. And Samuel turns up like as he's doing it. And he says, because of what you've done, you don't get to be king anymore. That was the consequences of him mistreating the service of God. There was another fellow, Uzzah. Now, I'm sure you all know the Torah back to front, right? And all these specific laws that are in there. One of the laws about how they were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant was that they were supposed to put poles through the side of it and then carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. But later on, they got lazy and they thought they could put the Ark on an ox cart. And so there were some priests who were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and they were transporting it, but they weren't carrying it on their shoulders. They had it on an ox cart. And as they were going along with the Ark on the cart, there was an upset, and it looked like the Ark was going to be tipped over. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And we feel inside of us, our rising kind of frustration. God, he was trying to do you a favor, reaching out to stop the Ark from falling over, and you killed him for it. But this is how important it is to worship God in the way that he has prescribed, to obey him, to serve him the way that he has asked us. Because it shouldn't have even been in that situation. He had done something that was outside of what God had commanded them to do. They should have been carrying it on their shoulders. And had they, this wouldn't have happened. But because they weren't doing it the way that God prescribed, he reached out his hand to touch the ark and God destroyed him. This reminds us how important it is to serve God in the way that he wants to be served, not in the inventions of our own design. After all, we do remember that although these three stories are Old Testament stories, we also have examples of similar things in the New Testament. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, who try and make an offering to God. And instead of being honest about it, they try and lie to the church about their offering, and God destroys them. Now, obviously, God doesn't destroy everybody who walks into a church and worships him in a bad way. He's kind and long-suffering in that way, that he puts up with a lot of bad worship. But this reminds us that God does not want bad worship. And so we should serve God in the way that he has asked to be served. As we serve God with sacrifice and offering, sacrifice and offering. This is one of the most well-known acts of worship towards God that you find in the pages of the Bible. Worshipping God by giving him things, sacrificing an animal, offering him of the first fruits, the offering him a tithe. And it is giving to God, is giving of good stuff to God that we could have kept and benefited from ourselves, right? It's giving God things that we would want, but we actually say, you are more worthy, you are more deserving of these things than I am. I'm going to show you how worthy you are, how much I love and honor and am loyal to you by giving you things that I could have used, that I could have kept for myself. Now, we know how to pay for things, to get something in return. You go to the shop, right? You buy something, I'll give you money that I could have used for something else, but I'm going to give you money in exchange for a service. And some people in the ancient world, and even today, think about worship with offerings and sacrifices in this way. They think, well, if I give God something, he's going to give me something in return. Or if I sacrifice to the storm god, he's going to give me rain. If I sacrifice to the god of fertility, they're going to give me children. If I sacrifice to this and the other, and it's almost like this down payment. I'm investing with a particular spiritual being to get a return on investment. But that's not how it works with God. We don't give him of ourselves so that he will bless us in return, so that we will get a return on investment. No, we give it because he's worthy, because he deserves it, because we want to honor him and we want to show him how much he is worthy, how exalted he is, how honorable he is, how good he is, how much we are thankful for what he has done for us. The sacrifices were to be made of the best and the first to give to God. You'll see even Noah, after he comes, steps off the ark, Noah has very limited supplies, of course, when he steps off the ark. He's been on the ark for about a year, looking after the animals, feeding them. I don't know how well their supplies were, if they were dwindling. But now he steps off the ark into this new world where nothing is yet, nothing has grown up on the ground yet. And what does he do? He takes of what he has and he sacrifices to God. The practical one in us says, no, he's going to need all of those sheep for breeding to get his flocks up and going in this new world. No, he says, I'm going to worship God. And he worships God by sacrificing some of the few animals that he had. Another way that we worship God is through praise and honor. We praise and honor God. Now, all of these things kind of overlap in some way. But we worship God not just in the things that we do, but in the words that we say. And this is coming back to that feeling that I mentioned earlier. Even though it's not ultimately about how we feel, it should be such, our hearts should be oriented such, that our feeling towards the Lord overflows out of our mouth with praise and honor to glorify and exalt God with our mouths. We praise God. And it's expressed in words. And that's why across the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are oriented towards praising God. Some of them are about asking him for stuff. Some of them are about recognizing his deeds in history. But so often there's a refrain about praising God, honoring God, exalting God with your lips. And you see this across the pages of the scriptures about when God did wonderful things for his people, they praise him, they honor him. We read in Psalm 99 at the start of the service, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. It's what we do. It's an expression of who we are. And so sometimes this comes out in singing. And that's why we Christians are known for singing in church services. Sometimes it'll be singing a chant. Sometimes it'll be singing a rock song. Sometimes it'll be singing a hymn. Doesn't matter. There will be singing of all kinds and shapes and sizes towards the Lord. But we also express it in the words that we say. We repeat God's words back to him as we read his scriptures. We confess that he is Lord with our mouths. We do it, we can write things that express glory and honor to God. And in the way that we pray. So just to summarize those three things, worship to God from across the pages of the Bible is reverent in service, sacrifice, and praise. Service, sacrifice, and praise. Now, as I've already alluded to several times, worship has been messed up throughout history. There has been a failure to worship Yahweh in the way that he desires. We read a little bit about it in Jeremiah before, about how God was speaking to them through the prophet Jeremiah and saying, get rid of the false worship. Stop worshiping the idols. You need to worship the Lord. And because they didn't, because they were not faithful to the Lord, because they did not worship him, the consequences were being sent into exile. So we need to worship God in the way that he desires. And when we don't worship God properly, there can be consequences for that. In fact, you might remember reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where people were mistreating the Lord's Supper, and Paul wrote to them and said, look, some of you are sick, some of you are suffering in sickness because of the way that you've mistreated the Lord's Supper. There was an earthly consequence for the way that they were approaching God in worship. But it's not just enough to do the external things. In Israel, there were times where the people were going through the motions. They were turning up to the temple and doing things in the way that God had prescribed. They were bringing their offerings to the temple to be made. They were making their tithes. They were doing all the things. They were crossing the T's and dotting the I's just as God had commanded. But God was not pleased with it. Why? Because their hearts were far from him. In fact, in Proverbs, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." The point that they're making is that it's all well and good to offer the sacrifices, but if they're offered without orientation towards God, without loyalty towards God, without love, with a bad motive, it's better to have not offered the sacrifice at all and to have sought him in prayer. And it's better to obey God than to offer the sacrifices. Samuel the prophet says, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." This is actually on that occasion that I spoke about before, where Saul decided to take upon himself to step in and do the priestly duties and to offer a sacrifice. Samuel was saying, look, it was better that the sacrifice didn't happen and you obeyed God. It's not the ritual that God is pleased with. It's your obedience towards him. In some sense, all the problems of humanity can be traced back to bad worship in some form. So worship to God is reverent in service, sacrifice, and praise, but the worship of God has been messed up. And I would allege that all of us have not properly worshipped God all the days of our life, that we've not always had our hearts oriented towards him in humility to honour him, that we have not always offered of ourselves to him, that sometimes we have blasphemed his holy name. Even if you have been a Christian, as long as you can remember, there have been times where you have taken the Lord's name in vain. That is, that you've said, oh yes, I belong to God, my life belongs to him, but you've acted in a way that is contrary to what God called you to do. So we've failed in our worship. We need renewed worship. We need a way to be set right with God and to be able to worship God properly. We need gospel-shaped worship. And that worship comes in light of what Christ has done. So let me remind you for a moment what Jesus has done. We've been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we, on our own, cannot be made right with God. We needed Jesus to die in our place. And when he died in our place, we were justified. We were set right with God. We were taken from being in a position of rebellion and opposition to God, and we were put in a position of being right with God. We were justified. And making the switch from being against God to being right with God was not made by anything you did. You didn't earn it. You didn't go out and say a magic incantation and make it so. It wasn't just a magical prayer that made it so. It was not through your labours to do charitable good deeds and have good ethics. It was done by our Lord Jesus Christ making atonement on your behalf, and the way that you accept it is by faith. So by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have obtained through him access by faith to God, into God's grace. And we now stand in that as God's people. And what's the natural response to that? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is natural that God's people now respond to what they have received. We've received salvation, so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've received so much, something that we could never gain for ourselves. We give back honour and praise and glory and thankfulness to him. We rejoice in what we have received. And Paul, later on in Romans, he makes a switch at a key moment in Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans is basically dense theology about what God has done and what he's achieved through Jesus Christ. And he makes this switch at Romans chapter 12, where we go from this is what God has done, this is the objective reality. He switches to now live your life towards God. And he does it with this verse. He switches on, the book turns on this verse. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, what you've received from God, what God has done for you, because of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in light of what you've received from God, in light of what he's done, offer yourselves as the sacrifice. Now, we don't need to worship God through burnt offerings anymore to make atonement because Jesus has done that. So we don't go up to the temple now with our sheep to worship God and to be made right with God, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb who has died in our place. But we copy Jesus in the way that we also offer our whole lives to God. We offer ourselves as a sacrifice. We lay down our lives on his altar. We offer ourselves as holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So your whole life must be oriented towards serving God as a sacrifice, as worship. And so while we talk about Sunday mornings, you know, times when Christians get together and sing and pray, we talk about those as times of worship, when you're gathered around the dinner table with your family, leading them in times of prayer and worship. That is all worship, but your whole life should be characterized as an act of worship towards God. Later in Romans, he says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We serve the Lord with our lives, with our words, with our actions, with our sacrifices for him. We come to him as living stones rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, where you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We're being built up like a temple, a place of worship where God meets with his people, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer ourselves. And we offer ourselves in service towards God and towards one another. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we sacrifice of what we have to give to others. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our resources, our money, our belongings. We sacrifice our own desires. You know, I might have great dreams about being somebody or going someplace. I sacrifice that desire for the sake of loving my closest neighbors. It might be nice if I do get to fulfill those dreams and desires along the way. You know, perhaps you have some great goal, becoming the Prime Minister of Australia, or, you know, becoming a pilot, or whatever, you know, becoming a mother even. There might be things that you desire deeply, but that might be sacrificed for the sake of following God. And if they are, then that's a good sacrifice to give to the Lord. Now, often we are able to receive the blessings of these dreams and desires that we have along the way. But if it comes down to a choice, it is better to obey God and to love him and to love our neighbor than to pursue our own selfish desires and dreams. We sacrifice of ourselves, and we praise God. We praise God. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We continue to sing of him and praise him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, one of the interesting things that happens when we start putting together all the pieces of what the New Testament, and the pattern of the whole Bible, but when you get all the pieces of across the New Testament about all these things that we need to do to worship God and how God desires to be served and how the church, the body of Christ, should behave in the local community, when you start putting together all these pieces, you end up with all the pieces, all the components of what we do at church, right? The way that church is, the way that we have the structure of church is no accident, because it flows out of a desire to fulfill all the things that God calls us to do. And so this morning, when Dylan did his confession of faith, when we pray for people and we pray for other persecuted believers, when we pray for our leaders, when we do these things, it's not just because we feel like it. It's because we are doing what God has called us to do in the form that he desires us to serve. When we come around the Lord's table momentarily, we're going to do it because God calls us to do this. It's an act of worship to God, even though it is something we come and we desire to do ourselves. As we sing, as we pray, all the things that we do, and even the way that there's just time where we just hang out and fellowship towards one another, with one another. Fellowship is part of the whole package. I'm happy to talk with you more about how it all fits together on a Sunday morning. But there is something special about when God's people gather together where worship is offered. And we are told not to neglect it. In Hebrews, it tells us not to neglect gathering together as some have done. But we regularly gather together to do the things that God has told us to do. So praise, worship to God is reverent service, sacrifice and praise through Jesus. Let us then be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, and we come towards him with reverence and awe. Often we like to think about the consuming fire stuff as Old Testament stuff, but this is in the New Testament, in Hebrews. We're being taught to worship God with reverence and with awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. It's not a trifle to come before him. Let me close with a story, a question. A story that will answer the question, who will you worship? Who will you worship? The book of Revelation talks a lot about worship. If you just do a little word search for the word worship in the Bible, in the New Testament, most of the times it shows up in the book of Revelation. And so you could make the case that the book of Revelation is a book about worship. Where will worship go? Where will worship go? Who will you worship? In Revelation, in the middle, there's a big series of scenes with great beasts that rise up out of the ocean with 7 heads and 10 horns. And there's a dragon that comes, and there's all kinds of amazing things going on. And what happens is the dragon and his beast servants receive worship. They worshipped the dragon. This is the people of the earth. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name, his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. There is the beast represented by Satan and his servants. And the world goes to serve him. Famously, there's a scene there with the mark of the beast. And it's interesting because there's a dichotomy. There's two classes of people. There's the whole world who receive the mark of the beast. There's those who will serve Satan and his servants. And there's those who refuse to receive the mark and who are instead marked by God, whose names are written in the book of life. There are those who will worship the beast, and then there are those who will worship the Lamb, Jesus. And so the question that I'm asking you is, who are you going to worship? There's not like a middle ground, because at the end of the day, anything that you worship other than God is a false god. It's a false idol. It's giving Satan what he wants, which is to steal worship away from God. Satan even tries to swindle Jesus into worshipping him. Remember when he shows him all the nations of the world at a high place, he says, "Just bow down to me and I'll give you all the nations." There is two options. It's worshipping Satan and his servants, or worshipping the Lamb. And so the call has gone out. The call goes out. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him the glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." That is the call that goes out. It's the call that I want you to hear this morning. Worship him. The hour of his judgment has come, but the good news is that he provides grace for those who will turn to him and trust in him. Worship him, the one who has made you, the one who has sent Jesus into the world to reconcile people to himself. Worship him with your life, with your lips, with your service, with your sacrifices, with all that you are. Worship him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, that you have made us to worship you, and you have made it so that we can worship you. Because left to our own devices, we will worship the labor of our own hands, we'll worship creatures, we'll worship ourselves, we'll worship demons. And Lord, we can look around the world and we can see it. But Lord, we know that you are the one who is worthy of all worship, and that our lives should be oriented towards you, to serve you, to give you offerings and sacrifices, and to give you praise and honor. And we pray, Lord, that you might do that by your Spirit in our lives. And we know, Lord, that it happens through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to live lives that are shaped by this gospel, that our worship might be shaped by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We might worship you, the judge of all the earth, the Savior of your people, the one who has made the world. Lord, please orient our hearts towards this and enable us to do it. Help us, Lord, if we are wavering and unsure where our loyalties lie, to pledge ourselves to you, to seek you, and to worship you with all that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.